We are now in week number 10 of our series in the book of Ephesians. And I don't know about you, but for me, it has been incredibly refreshing to dig deeply into this letter and to be reminded over and over of the incredible truth of our identity in Christ and of the riches of His grace that He has poured out and continues to pour out in our lives through Jesus Christ. As a good friend of mine said in a sermon from Ephesians a couple of weeks ago, I hope that because of what you're hearing, that you are walking through your days knowing that you're not just any other person, but you are a child of God. And that's not just a truth that we know, it's a reality that we're called to live. In the last 3 weeks, we've begun looking at the second half of Ephesians, where Paul outlines for us what our lives together ought to look like when we've really been transformed by His grace. He urges us at the beginning of chapter 4 to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. In other words, live in such a way that people see the grace of God at work in you and the reality of Christ alive in you. And the Bible makes clear time and time again that the way people will see Him most clearly is in our relationships, in the way that in the family of God we love one another. The key verse that summarizes this whole section, and actually summarizes everything about the heart of how God's family ought to live together, is in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2, where Paul tells us that our calling is to follow God's example as His children who are dearly loved by Him. Well, what does it mean to follow God's example? Paul says we follow God's example when we walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. But as we said a few weeks ago, His love is not something that we can learn by studying in a book. It's not something we can work hard to create within ourselves or perfect by lots of practice and experience. Our love for one another will only happen when His love is real in our hearts. As the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. Apart from a genuine relationship with God through Christ, it will be absolutely impossible to live and to love in the way that Paul is calling us to here. No matter how hard you try, the only way we can walk in the love of Christ is by the power of His Spirit at work in us. And that leads us into today's passage, a short passage of just 4 verses, but packed with powerful and important truth about our relationships in Christ. So please turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, just let me emphasize how important it is that you follow along as we move through these passages together, because I don't want you to just hear the truth. I want you to see the truth for yourself. So Ephesians chapter 5, let's read it together, beginning with verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Last week we looked at the first half of chapter 5, and in that section, Paul was telling us that we are no longer the same people we used to be, because we used to just live to try to satisfy whatever our hearts desired. But Paul says we were walking in darkness then. We didn't know why we were alive. We didn't know where we were going. But now he says we're children of light. And children of light know exactly why they're here. They know exactly where they're going. And they live not to please themselves, but to please the Lord. They live lives full of His goodness, full of His righteousness, full of His truth. Children of light, Paul says, live lives that bear witness to the reality of Christ in a way that's visible to the world around us. So he told us in verse 15 of chapter 5 to be very careful how you live. And to illustrate what he meant, he made 3 contrasts to show the difference between the old way of living and the new way of living that should drive our lives now. First, he said in verse 15, don't live as people who are unwise, but as people who are wise. And then he explained that being wise means that we should make the most of every opportunity to live for Christ. Every moment, every day, in the places where you spend most of your time, at school, at work, at home, in the marketplace, everywhere, be wise in how you think about your life. Look at every part of your life through the eyes of Christ. Don't waste any moments Every situation, every conversation, every victory, every failure, every difficulty becomes an opportunity for you to know Christ, and it becomes an opportunity for you to make Christ known to others. Second, he says in verse 17, don't be foolish, but instead understand what the Lord's will is. That means foolishness is the result of not understanding the will of God and therefore just living each moment for whatever you want. But we're children of light. We need to learn what the Lord wants. So Paul says, don't live as unwise people, but as people who are wise, who make the most of every opportunity to live for Him. And don't be foolish, but continually seek to understand what the Lord's will is for us. The third contrast is at the beginning of tonight's passage in verse 18. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you see the Bible primarily as a book of rules to follow, then what you will hear Paul saying is, thou shalt not get drunk. And then maybe you say, well, that's great because I never get drunk, so I'm good with that one. And then you move on to the next verse and you completely miss what Paul's actually trying to say. Now, of course, Paul is saying that we shouldn't get drunk, but this is not just a random rule about drinking. There's a deeper reason behind what he's saying when we see it in light of the contrast he makes here. He says, don't fill yourself with alcohol, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. What he's talking about here is what we allow to influence our hearts and our minds. He's talking about what we allow to consume and control our lives. You see, our lives will be influenced by something. Whether we recognize it or not, we are continually submitting ourselves to be controlled by something. Paul says not to get drunk with wine because it leads to debauchery. Or in another version, it uses the word dissipation. Those words both refer to a lifestyle that's out of control. A life that's consumed by lust and desire. A life that's driven by the pursuit of pleasure. A life that's committed to getting whatever you want, whatever makes you feel good. That way of life is reckless, and in the end, it will lead to death. Back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul said that's how we all lived before we met Christ. He said we blindly followed the ways of the rest of the world. In one way or the other, we were all slaves to our selfish desires. And what happens to someone when he gets drunk is just a good example to explain how that works. When someone begins drinking, even after just a couple of beers, the alcohol begins to affect our thinking. People begin to not think quite as clearly as they did before. The ability to make good decisions is affected. And as they drink more, they lose control of themselves more. And often it leads them to do foolish things, and sometimes very harmful things to other people. Things that they would never do otherwise in their right mind. Some of you know what that's like. You've had two different dads. The dad who was kind and pleasant, the dad that you wanted to be with when he was sober. And then there was the dad who was dangerous and abusive, the dad you wanted to run away from when he was drunk. Before I got saved, I've shared with you that I was an alcoholic, so I know what it means to be under the influence and control of alcohol, to the degree that often I didn't even remember what I did the night before or the day before when the alcohol had taken over me. But I always knew that it had control because I would often use drunkenness as an excuse for all kinds of things. Hey, I'm really sorry that I said that to you yesterday. I'm sorry that I did that to you. But you know, it was no longer me who was doing that. It was the alcohol that was living in me. And again, you might never touch a drop of alcohol, yet still be in the same situation that Paul's talking about here. It could be the lust for power and status that consumes you. It could be that you're driven by the longing to be accepted by others or the need to be popular and admired. It could be that your life is controlled by the desire for sexual pleasure or by your ambitions to be successful in school or in the business world. It could even be that you're under the influence of the desire to be successful in ministry or to be well thought of by people in the church as someone who is godly. Whatever form it takes, when you give your heart to it, it will take control, and it will cloud your ability to make godly decisions. It will cripple your ability to live and to love like Christ, because that lust, that desire, that ambition, whatever it is, has taken over and it's driving your life. So don't give yourselves to the influence or control of alcohol, Paul says, or anything else for that matter. But instead, surrender yourself completely to the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Let Him rule your life. Let Him guide you. Let Him work in you and change you and enable you to be the kind of person and to do the kind of things in Christ that you would never be able to do or be otherwise. That's what Paul's been trying to say to us all along throughout this letter. In his prayer in chapter 1, he says, I wish you could understand the power that's at work in you to make you who God wants you to be. And in his prayer in chapter 3, he prays that we would actually experience that power in reality. And Paul says at the end of that prayer that there is no limit to what God can do in us by the power of His Spirit. There is no limit to the way that He can fill us with His love. There is no limit to the way that He can love others through us. The life that He's called us to is not something that we work for or accomplish by our own effort. It's the result of who we are in Christ. It's enabled by the very real working of His Spirit in us and among us. That's why he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not calling us to some big, powerful experience where the man of God lays his hands on us and all kinds of things happen to us and we're forever filled with the Holy Spirit. No, you are already filled with the Spirit the moment you gave your life to Christ. He is saying to be continually filled with the Spirit. In other words, moment by moment, to put yourself into a posture of surrender, to allow the Spirit of God every day to make us more like Christ and to accomplish His purposes in us and through us. And Paul makes it absolutely clear here that when we are continually filled with the Spirit of God, it will transform our relationships in the family of God. When we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit, our relationships will be centered around Christ. And when our relationships are centered around Christ, two things will happen. First, we will praise and glorify God together. He says in verses 19 to 20 that we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, he's not saying we'll go to a worship service on Sunday and do these activities. He says we will speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So not only our singing, our teaching, and our preaching on Sunday, what he's really getting at is our regular daily interactions and conversations that will be filled with praise for God, that will be filled with reminders of truth about who God is and about who we are in Him. In whatever we do, when we're filled with the Spirit, we will encourage one another to trust in Him. We will challenge one another to walk more closely with Him. We will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Paul adds in verse 20 that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will give thanks. We will always be sharing with one another the goodness of God in everything. That's what Jesus said. In John 16, He says, when the Spirit comes, He will glorify Me. In Acts 1, he said that when the Spirit comes upon you, you will have the power to be My witnesses. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points to Jesus. So if we're continually filled with the Holy Spirit, then our interactions with one another will continually point to Jesus. We'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, always giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will praise and we'll glorify God together. Second, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will give ourselves to one another in love for the benefit of each other. He says in verse 21 that when we're filled with the Spirit, we will submit to one another. Now, the meaning of this word is that we willingly place ourselves under another person. This isn't an actual position of authority, as if we're making someone our boss. He's talking about a mutual submission, meaning that people on both sides of the relationship humbly give themselves for the good of the other person and for the glory of God together. That's the heart of Jesus that we see in Philippians 2, where Paul says, don't do anything just to serve yourself or to gain for yourself. Don't do anything out of pride because you think you're important. Instead, humble yourselves and consider others to be more important than yourself. Don't just seek what's good for you, but give yourself to seek what's good for others. think and act in the same way that Jesus did. He was equal with God, but he didn't use that to his advantage. Instead, he made himself nothing. He became a servant. He humbled himself, and he obeyed God completely, even when it meant he had to die to do it. When he calls us to submit to one another, he's calling us to love like Jesus loves. He's pointing us back to the key passage which summarizes everything about how the heart of God's family ought to be as we live together. Beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Follow God's example as his children who are dearly loved by him. How do we follow God's example? We walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. And how did Christ love us? He gave his life for us. So what Paul is saying when he says we should submit to one another is that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will willingly, intentionally, and sacrificially give ourselves to one another. We will lay down our lives for one another so that we can all find the fullness of life in Christ that we were created to have together. And then Paul goes on to give three examples of what these Spirit-filled relationships ought to look like. He looks at the relationship between husband and wife. He looks at the relationship between parent and child. He looks at the relationship between slave and master, which for our purposes in the world we live in today, I will call the relationship between boss and employee or worker. What Paul's saying is not at all limited to these relationships either, these specific ones. The principles we find here apply to all human relationships in Christ. So this would apply to your friendships, to your relationships with classmates, roommates, and workmates who are fellow believers. In each of these relationships in this passage, there are two clear roles. There's someone who's leading, and there's someone who's following their leadership. But the issue here isn't who is in charge and who's not in charge. The issue here is the heart of Spirit-filled, Christ-centered relationships in the body of Christ. And Paul's telling us here that no matter what your differing roles are in a particular relationship, your identity in Christ, for both of you, is absolutely the same. And whether you're the one who's leading or the one who's following, the calling for both of you as children of God is absolutely the same. To mutually submit to one another, to give yourselves in love for the benefit of the other and for the glory of God. That's how it's supposed to be. But when we start talking about submitting and sacrificially loving, most of us begin to struggle. Part of that struggle is because many of us have suffered to some degree under harsh, ungodly authority. And so the idea of submitting to anybody's leadership is scary, even when it's someone that we love. Part of the struggle is because many of us have opened our hearts to others before, and in return, they betrayed us or hurt us. We humbled ourselves. We gave ourselves to love them, but when we knelt to serve them, they stepped on us. And so we don't really want to give ourselves to love anyone because we don't want to be hurt again. Part of our struggle is because we're selfish by nature. We don't want to submit to anyone. We want to be in the position of power. Because the truth is, we like to be in charge. We don't like to be told what to do. We like to do the telling. And part of our struggle is that by nature, we really don't want to give anything. We want to receive. That's why before Paul tells us to submit to one another, before he gives us these examples of what godly relationships ought to look like, that's why he first says that we must continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to look at each one of these specific relationships. But before we get into the details of those relationships, we need to recognize the big heart issue that we're faced with in these and in all of our relationships. We need to recognize how desperately we need the Spirit of Jesus to continually change us and to live in us and to live through us. We need to recognize that we can only love like God calls us to love if we are continually being transformed by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us and among us. Sometimes it's hard to hear what Paul's saying here because the voices that we hear in the world around us are so loud. They continue to attack our minds with the idea that when we approach relationships, we should do it selfishly, for the purpose of finding someone who can meet our needs and to satisfy our desires. You see, the world teaches us that we should enter into relationships asking, what can I get from this? And when we keep hearing that all around us, when that's what's modeled for us, why would I want to submit to anyone? Why would I want to lay down my life for anyone? I mean, look around. People don't succeed by submitting. They succeed by overcoming, by dominating. That's what the world has taught us anyway. The world teaches us that the one who's valuable is not the servant. The one who's valuable is the boss. The valuable one is not the one who's last, but the one who's first. The world teaches us that the valuable one is not the loser, it's the one who always wins. But in God's kingdom, Jesus says it's completely different. He says the one who is really great is the one who serves, the one who joyfully lays down his life so that others can live, and so that others can see and experience the love of God through us. The one who serves is the greatest one, and the reason is because that's what God himself does. Jesus says even the Son of Man, who had every right to be served by everyone around him, even the Son of Man, Jesus says, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many so that they could live. That's not just what God did for us. That's who God is within himself. We see the kind of love he's talking about demonstrated perfectly in the love relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think about the relationship within the Trinity. Within God himself, we find a mutually self-sacrificing love that brings God great joy. The Father finds great joy in giving everything that he is to the Son. He finds great joy and delights to give Jesus the name that's above all other names. The Son doesn't complain that he's the one that has to die, but he finds great joy in laying down his life in obedience in order to give all glory to the Father. The Son doesn't complain that he has to go away while the Spirit gets to stay and have the excitement of empowering the church. No, instead, Jesus honors the Spirit when he tells his disciples, "Hey, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit can't come to you, and it's better for you if I go and he comes." The Holy Spirit doesn't complain that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. He doesn't complain that he never gets to speak on his own initiative, but that he only gets to speak what he hears from the Father and the Son. No, the Spirit finds great joy in glorifying the Son, which in turn glorifies the Father. Three persons, each one of them 100% God, and therefore completely worthy of all honor and praise, each one functioning in a different role, and each one willingly, sacrificially honoring the other one over himself, but together united perfectly as one God and finding great joy in the process as the triune God puts the glory of his love on display for the whole world to see. When the Apostle Paul calls us to submit to one another, he's just calling us to do what God does. And if the spirit of this mutually submitting, self-sacrificing God is alive and at work within us, he can't help but be himself by filling us with that same love of Christ, by empowering us to also mutually submit to one another by laying down our own lives for each other. Walk by the Spirit, Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 16, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, if you submit to the leading and control of the Holy Spirit, the selfish desires of the old self will not lead you astray anymore. If you walk by the power of the Spirit, you will live according to the Spirit. And Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is first and foremost love. Jesus says in John 15, verse 4, that we can't bear any fruit in our lives unless we abide in him. But he says in verse 5 that if we do abide in him and he abides in us, that person will bear much fruit. It's a guarantee. If we abide in Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, Jesus promises we will bear lots of fruit, the kind of fruit that the life of Jesus produces in us. Because if Jesus is alive in us, then Jesus will only do what Jesus does. And what Jesus does is exactly what Paul's calling us to do in all of our relationships in the body of Christ, to give ourselves for one another in love. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. It's not something we study or learn in a book. It's not something we work hard to achieve. It's not something we master through lots of practice and experience. It is completely, 100%, the result of the work of God himself in us. Because for the genuine believer in Christ, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who am doing the living. It's Christ who is living in me. And so the life that I now live in this body, I live completely by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. His job is to do all of the empowering. Our job is simply to continue to put ourselves in position to receive, and we do that by surrendering to him in faith. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, and in that power, in our relationships within the family of God, when that's the case, that we're filled with his Spirit, we will walk in love as imitators of God, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And he promises that through the power of the Spirit, he is able to do in us far beyond anything we could ever ask or even imagine. There is no limit to how much Christ can fill our lives with his love. And there is no limit to how much he can love others through us. That's a promise of God to his beloved children. Lord, can that promise really be true? We know that it is, but it seems so incredible and so unbelievable that you, Almighty God, have actually planted your Spirit in us, and that you both desire and promise to make your home with us, and to work in us, to make us everything that you call us to be, to make us everything that you created us to be. And that's such good news, because when we try to love each other like you call us to, we find out really quickly that it's not exactly natural for us to want to serve others. We find out really quickly that we often don't want to give of ourselves sacrificially so that others can thrive in you. That's not natural to us, but that kind of love is natural to you. It's who you are. And so you don't sit far off in heaven and wait for us to finally get it and start loving. You know that we can't do it, and so you give us the fullness of who you are so that we can. What an amazing promise. What an amazing love. What an amazing mercy and grace. What an amazing God. Lord, help us to trust you completely. Help us to surrender fully to the work of your Spirit, not holding back a single part of our hearts and lives. Each moment, Lord, take all of me, and each moment, fill me with all of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week in Him.